This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God this Lord's Day evening, November 29, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the name in which his people have been washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit of our God. We get washed before a meal, don't we? And if we're going to be a guest at someone's table, we might take particular care to make ourselves presentable. God invites his people in to feast on the abundance of his house, and he himself makes us presentable for such an occasion. So then, lift up your hearts as God calls us into his presence. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Beloved people of God, grace and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are holy and righteous. You dwell in unapproachable light. No one has seen you or ever can see you. You are of purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look on wrong, but you are a saving God. And we thank you for the grace that has appeared embodied in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, the Holy One of God, who has given himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We thank you that you've given us as a teacher the Holy Spirit of truth, who trains us to renounce worldly passions and to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. A Spirit who sovereignly distributes gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ, who supplies an abundance of grace, causing that which was barren to produce abundant fruit to the glory of Jesus the Savior. Come near to us now. Work in us. Refresh and strengthen us by your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 520. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Trinity Hymnal number 520. And now we read from the New Testament, from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. Some jobs are highly repetitive, maybe none more so than the work of the Old Testament priest in the tabernacle or temple. He presented blood. That signified just how serious sin was. It carried a death penalty. But he had to keep on offering blood day in and day out because the blood of animals was inadequate to take away sins. Now that seems to be not just tedious but futile. But actually it wasn't. It underscored dramatically the need for a great priest who could accomplish the job once for all. That would be Jesus. And the blood that Jesus offered wasn't that of an animal. He poured out his own blood so that those whom he represents are no longer under judgment and condemnation. They have everlasting life. Listen, here's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the grace that saves us and for the certainty it brings. We thank you that our salvation is not by works, so that none of us can boast. And we thank you that because it's not by our works, none of us who trusts in Jesus need fear. We are confident that he is the faithful servant whose work is perfectly acceptable to you and is accepted in our place, so that he has become for us a righteousness from God. But then we remember that we have been redeemed to be a people zealous for good works and devoted to doing good works. Help us then to be diligent as students of your word, to know and understand what good works are. Shape us by your law, direct us by your precepts. Give us submissive, humble hearts that are eager to learn what it is to be Christ-like servants. We ask that you give to us the faith that relies on the strength that you supply. Deliver us from the unbelief that imagines that we've got nothing to offer, that our service is inadequate or unnecessary, that our efforts are doomed to failure or fruitlessness. Convince us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and give us grace to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. We pray for those among us who are eager to discover their gifts and who want to learn how to use them. Help us to draw alongside them with encouragement and assistance. Help us to be a community of mentors, being mentored by those who are more experienced and mature than we are, and being mentors to those who are gaining experience and growing in maturity. We thank you for faithful servants. Help us to esteem them highly for their work's sake. We thank you for our leaders. Help us to consider the outcome of the way of their lives and to imitate their faith. Help us to see those who have needs and to serve them, to notice those who are serving and to encourage them, to see those who are weary and support them, to recognize the signs of exhaustion and relieve them, to see those who are discouraged and to encourage them. Teach us to say thank you. Help us to do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of God. Bless our efforts so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Help us to show the compassion of Jesus in ways that will open up opportunities to speak of the salvation that's in Jesus. And help us to seek the Savior's glory and not our own. Indeed, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, desiring that he will be glorified as you answer. Amen. Now we turn to the Old Testament, continuing this evening to study the book of Leviticus. We read tonight Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 30. Aaron and his sons have some very important work to perform. But like any important job, you don't just show up and start in. Some preparation is needed. Just listen as Moses describes what had to be done in order to get Aaron and his sons ready for work. Here's God's word. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments, and also on all his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. That's the word of our God. Our Heavenly Father, prepare us now for the work of hearing your word with profit. Give us grace to position ourselves in an attitude of anticipation, ready to receive your word with faith and love, to store it up in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. Amen.
Well, it seems like everything that we suspected about the book of Leviticus is true. Our worst fears are confirmed. The mind-numbing, eye-glazing regulations, these strange rituals that are far removed from our experience. You've never seen anything like what Moses described in the verses that we've just read. And yes, all that bloodletting, not for the squeamish, and all that anatomical detail about those animals that were sacrificed. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit, has set these things down. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, profitable for the people of God. Things that are written down for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And Paul, as it were, writing that, Paul invites us to come back and take another look at the verses that we've just read. These verses are given to us by the Holy Spirit for our edification, for our encouragement, to give us hope. And we look, and of course we see all that detail, and we realize that God is a God who is very particular about details. You might think of some things in your life that might seem very trivial, things that God might not be interested in. God's a God who's very interested in detail. No detail escapes his notice. And in these verses, as God is directing his people regarding how they're to worship him, how they're to come into his presence, God is particularly interested, and God is especially particular about the details of how people come into his presence to worship him. So all those details are there, but let's just step back this evening from all these verses, from that welter of detail, and let's just pick out two things from the larger picture and try and understand what God has for us in that larger picture. And what we're going to observe from our many verses and from the many details this evening are just two things. We see, firstly, God's commandments, God's instructions being perfectly observed. And then we're going to observe God's instruments being properly purified, being thoroughly purified and prepared for service. So first of all, God's commands are being observed perfectly in all their particulars. Isn't that something that we've already seen as a feature of Moses' description of the consecration of the priests in Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, the three chapters we're looking at repeatedly, we're told that it was done as God commanded Moses. Here it is again, verses 17, 21, and 29. It was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Done, done, and done. Just exactly as God commanded it. That's very important for us. The purpose, of course, is to let us know that the consecration of these priests, these Old Testament priests, were consecrated exactly as God required them to be. That was vitally important. These are the men who are going to represent the people of Israel in the tabernacle before God. And we might say, well, why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important that everything be done exactly as God commands? Well, we noticed the other week that right at the end of the chapter, we're told at the end of verse 35, Moses was told to perform what the Lord had charged so that you will not die, for so it has been commanded. There is no room for error in how these priests perform their duty, how they're consecrated and how they serve. There's no room for error. And that might not strike us as something that's particularly important, or it might strike us as something that's odd, but we're familiar with circumstances in which there is no room for error. The landing of a jumbo jet, there's no room for error there. It has to be done just so. Lives depend on it. Open heart surgery needs to be performed just so. It's a matter of life or death. The disarming of a bomb needs to be done just so. It's a matter of life and death. What about coming into the presence of God? Well, Moses teaches us that it is a matter of life and death. The instructions for these priests, these mediators, are instructions that are given and followed very particularly because this is a matter of life and death. And if we were to doubt that, when we get into chapter 10, we're going to discover that those fledgling priests did not all pay attention to how things ought to be done, and two of the four of Aaron's sons died. They didn't do it just so. They didn't do it exactly right. And so is highlighted for us the importance of a mediator, but the importance of a mediator who will do things flawlessly and perfectly because it's a matter of life and death. And of course, that's where Jesus comes in, isn't it? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there's one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And previously, just before making that statement, Paul speaks of God's desire that sinners be saved. And out of God's desire that sinners be saved, he has provided for us a mediator, the Lord Jesus, who has done everything just so. Not a single misstep. Not a single mistake. Not a single violation of God's law. Not a single contravention of anything that was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And you remember Jesus right at the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, praying as a high priest, Jesus says, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. Where you and I repeatedly mess up and make missteps and mistakes, Jesus has done perfectly all that is necessary in order to serve as the mediator that you and I need. And of course, well, there are various implications of that. Let me just throw a couple of them out to you. We are able to rest confidently on the Lord Jesus. We're able to rest on what Jesus has done because Jesus' work is a perfect work. His work is a work that is fulfilled in every detail. And we know that because Jesus emerges alive from the grave. Death does not claim him. Jesus is the mediator who has done everything just as it ought to be. And of course, Paul talks about how then God has raised us up in Jesus Christ. We're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Because of the mediatorial role of the Lord Jesus, we have that bold access that we heard about in our call to worship, but we have communion with God because in Jesus Christ we are lifted into the presence of God. He has done exactly what's necessary. But of course, while we rest on the Lord Jesus' work and the completeness and perfection of it, also as we worship, we realize that we ought to be striving to worship God in the right way. We worship reverently and not casually. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Let us worship God acceptably." We rest on what Jesus has done. We're thankful for his perfect mediation. But with that perfect mediation, and because of that perfect mediation, then we seek to worship God acceptably, the way God instructs us and shows us that we are to worship him. So the first thing that we learn from all this welter of detail that's given to us in these verses, the first thing that we want to see is that God's commandments are observed perfectly. Moses did things just as God required them to be done. Jesus has done much greater than Aaron or Moses could ever do. He has perfectly kept all God's commandments. Second thing that we want to see from our verses, or notice from our verses, is that God's instruments were prepared thoroughly, were purified thoroughly, prepared thoroughly, were thoroughly made ready for service. They were purified. That's what our passage has a lot to say about. Those instruments that were to be served, that were to serve in the tabernacle, human instruments primarily, they were purified. God requires good ceremonial hygiene. He requires good moral hygiene, and that's pictured for us in the ceremony that's here. And again, of course, we think of other areas of life. We talked about the mediator as someone who needs to do things exactly right. And we don't tend to think in those kinds of terms. Coming into God's presence surely is a more casual thing than that. But no, it's a very critical thing. It needs to be done just so. There needs also to be a perfect purification. You think of other areas of life. You go in for a surgical procedure. You sure want those surgical instruments to be perfectly sterile, perfectly clean and germ-free, free of contamination. You go to the dentist's office and you certainly hope that all the tools that are used, all the instruments that are used have been sterilized properly ahead of time. You go into the restaurant to eat and you sure hope that that food has been prepared in a sanitary way. That's important to you. And then the business of coming before God, there needs to be cleansing there as well. Hebrews 9:22, verse that we read, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And then harking back to the time that we're reading about in Leviticus chapter 8, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And we saw that, didn't we? You noticed a lot of blood in the verses that we read together. There was blood everywhere. And we noticed that Aaron got it all over him. His sons got the blood all over them. Blood represents life. Shed blood represents the giving of a life, giving of life and atonement for sin. And we saw some of the imagery, the ram whose blood would be shed, and Aaron and his sons laying their hands on that ram, representing the fact that the ram was going to replace them as the blood sacrifice. The ram would give its life in their place. And then the blood being sprinkled on the altar to purify it for use. And then the blood being sprinkled on Aaron and his sons. And we've noticed time after time how Aaron and his sons and the tabernacle bear that close resemblance. They're clothed. The priests are clothed in the same kind of materials from which the tabernacle is formed. The ointment that anoints the priests, Aaron and his sons, is the same ointment that's used to anoint the tabernacle. The priests and the tabernacle smell alike. The priests and the tabernacle, the priests and the altar are sprinkled with blood. There's that there's that unity, that uniformity between the holy place of God and those who serve there. And of course, we're struck by some of what goes on, the blood being taken, put on Aaron's right ear, being put on his right thumb, being put on his right toe, and then the same thing being repeated for his sons, representing the fact that they are all purified, they are all consecrated to God. Someone has said that the priest is to have consecrated ears, ever to listen to God's holy voice, consecrated hands, in order to do holy deeds at all times, and consecrated feet to walk evermore in holy ways. Or you might think of the hymn that sometimes we sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." You see, the sprinkling of the blood, the touching of the blood to those extremities of the body was an indication that Aaron and his sons were covered in the blood. They were consecrated to the service of God. And so you who are raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 13, don't present your members to sin, your body parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're cleansed by the sacrifice that Jesus has offered, then your body, all that you are consecrated to the Lord. All the things that God has given you, all that God has entrusted to you, is to be given into God's service. There's purification. And did you notice not only is there purification, but also what Aaron and his sons needed was put right into their hands. It's interesting, they didn't come before God empty-handed. I remember as a child in church when the offering plate was making its way to the Martin pew, one of my parents would sort of pass a coin over to me so that when the plate came past, I would have something to put in there. I had no money of my own, but I was given something that I could put in the plate at that point. And did you notice in verses 27 and 28 the rather lovely thing that happens, the ordination offering, the basket in which the ordination offering is carried? And when Aaron and his sons are to be ordained, Moses took some of the contents of that basket and put it into the hands of Aaron and his sons. And then as the ritual proceeded, Moses took that from the hands of Aaron and his sons and offered it on the altar. God gave those priests what they needed to be able to sacrifice, to offer as a sacrifice. The word used for ordination here and in other places in the Old Testament is a word that has the idea of filling, the filling of hands. Those who are ordained are those who come with something in their hands. And as we see here, it's something that's given to them. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word that was used was a word for perfected. Ordination was perfection. When those priests were perfected in the sense that they were given what they needed to offer for their ordination. And you remember how the writer to the Hebrews then speaks about the Lord Jesus, the Son who has been made perfect forever. You wonder, how does Jesus get to be made perfect? Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus, by his incarnation, Jesus, by his life of obedience, Jesus, by his faithful obedience to God, Jesus, by his trust in God in the face of adversity, in the face of suffering, Jesus, as it were, is made perfect so that he can be our representative before God. He comes with hands filled with obedience for us. He comes with hands that are full of patience in the face of suffering and trial for us. He comes with his hands filled with forbearance for people like you and me who get angry and upset and annoyed and cross and lose our tempers and get provoked. He comes with his hands full of graciousness for people like you and me who become embittered when we're treated unjustly. He is made perfect through his suffering, so that he is able then to be the perfect high priest that we need. We were singing earlier those wonderful words, "Plenteous grace in thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, let me freely take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." You see, Jesus as our high priest, Jesus is made perfect. He's the perfect high priest, prepared by God in order to be the mediator in whom we can trust, coming then with confidence before God as the Father who loves and accepts us for the sake of his beloved Son.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us so that godly hearers will be fully equipped for every good work. Help us to be faithful, attentive, and fruitful servants of Christ Jesus in this world. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Trinity Hymnal number 521. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with gratitude and joy. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word, now and always. Amen.